It's amazing that you look at the idea that God can be your friend. I want you to quickly turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. To me, Luke 24 is one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. There's so many things you can pull out of it. When the church decided at 16 that I should be commended into the ministry and be allowed to preach, I had to stand before all of these men and defend a passage of scripture. And the passage of scripture I had to defend was Luke 24. And they threw every kind of heresy and false doctrine and ridiculousness and sleight of hand and magic they could at me. And Brother Charles Lloyd came up to me after it was all over, and he put his hands around my shoulder, and he says, Dwight, you need work. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, when Brother Gooden asked you what was the point of the passage, you answered all right, but you got it wrong. And I said, well, it was the Emmaus Road. He said, no, Dwight, it's the resurrection. That's a big miss, you know. And so I've been studying Luke 24 since then. So this time I hope I get it right. I want to just throw a twist of mind at you. I want to look at, in this passage, Jesus, the can opener. Now, trust me, I'm going to get the passage right. But I want you to look at the fact that Jesus is a can opener. All right, look at the very first verse. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. The first thing you notice is that Jesus can open the sepulcher. He can open the sepulcher. And the very fact that this is the single most important event in all history of the universe, you have to take note of it. And you have to take note of it that it was not conspiratorial. It's conspiratorially at all contrived in the hearts of men. Now, it was a conspiracy of the Godhead, but never in the heart of man. Man could never contrive of the idea of something like this. And especially because of the reaction. First of all, you look at the position of the stone. The Bible says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. I would invite you to get a book for your own library's sake, a book called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. Wonderful story, and like Josh McDowell and like C.S. Lewis and like many others, Frank Morrison tried to disprove Christianity by attacking its most vulnerable point. And it was the point that every single man must concede, and that's the point of death. And the idea that people die, of course, that's common. People die every day, every second of every single day. People die. But the idea that someone of their own volition predicted, of their own power, actually executed a resurrection is beyond human reasoning. So he set out to disprove Christianity completely on the very fact of the resurrection. Well, he did fine until he got to chapter number 11. And he asked himself the question, but who moved the stone? So you look at this, and the study that he did was that the stone was rolled away and that it was still sealed. Now, in case you didn't know, the greatest collection of Christology's history is found in the British Museum in London. I had a chance to go there about 16, 17 years ago, and to see the accounts of the soldiers, to read the accounts of the soldiers that were there. It's still available. Now, the world would never tell you that because they don't want you to believe in the resurrection. But one of the things that was highlighted was the position of the stone. The next thing you'd see is this, is the perplexity of the saints, because it says in verse number 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by shining in shining garments. The next thing is that the saints, who were supposed to be the conspirators in this problem, did not have any idea what was going on. You notice that if something like this was pulled off, people would brag about it, but they were perplexed. They were there to wonder first in verse number two, it says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They were expecting it to be there. In the other accounts of the Gospels, the ladies asked, who will move the stone away for us? And guess what? The stone's already moved. So, first you see the position of stones, then you see the perplexity of the saints, and then they're reminded in verses number 5 and 6 of the prophecy of the Savior. It says this, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Each one of the gospel accounts, the disciples, the saints, the women were reminded that Jesus said this. He said it in Matthew chapter 16 and in Matthew chapter 20, that he will be arrested, that he'll be mocked, he'll be cruelly treated, he'll be tried, he'll be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. The saints had to be reminded. It's bothers me that saints had to be reminded of such a strange fact that he would be killed, murdered, but on the third day he'd rise again. That would stick out in my mind more than anything else. But, as you know, their hearts and their minds were clouded that they couldn't understand this. So we see in this first passage here that Jesus can open the sepulchers. Well, let's go down a little bit and you'll look at the story of the Emmaus Road. Now, the Emmaus Road starts at verse number 13, and it says this. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. That's about 6-7 miles. And you read through the passage, and Jesus talks to them, and he walks with them, and he interrogates them about what they are sad about. And they said, well, you know, it was concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and their account of Jesus, as you know, as you can see in this passage, was lacking. Notice what they say about him in verse number 19. And he said unto them what things? And they said, and concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he. Now, they had seen him raise Lazarus. They had seen him heal blind Bartimaeus. They had seen him cast the demon out of the Syrophoenician woman. But when he said that he would rise again, they lost that. They lost that. They were totally and completely confused at what had happened. And so Jesus does what he always does whenever there's doubt. Jesus clarifies doubt with information. And that's why he says in verse number 25, then he said to them, O fools and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have fulfilled these things, suffered these things, and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and to all the scriptures, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, bide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Now, he did that 4 times, by the way, in the gospel accounts. Same thing. He took bread, he blessed it, he brake it, and he gave it. And their eyes, here it is, was opened, and they knew him. Not only can he open the sepulchers, he can open the sight. He is able to give you reasoning that you've never seen before. How many times I've read the Bible through, and you've done it too, and you get to a passage of scripture and it was so bless you, so enlightened, you say, that wasn't there before. Or some good preacher will come along and just preach a passage and you say, that, you know, you want to check the ink to see if somehow or another the Holy Spirit just wrote that. And that's the same way it is. He spoke to them, they didn't recognize his voice. He walked with them, they didn't recognize his walk. He looked at them, they didn't recognize his appearance. But when he broke bread, And see, that's one of the signs of you being a Christian. God is able to speak to you in a way that is totally unique. Mary saw Jesus, didn't recognize him, heard his voice, didn't recognize him. But when he said her name, she knew him. Rabboni. Each and every Christian has that recognizable aspect about Christ. And I'd love to hear the testimonies, how you know this was the Lord talking to me. When I saw my wife, I knew it was Jesus talking. There was no doubt in my mind that this is who God wanted for me. Now, I know the Holy Spirit hadn't gotten to her yet, but it took about 6 or 7 months before she began to consider that God might be talking to her. But her father, who you'll meet hopefully later on the Bible hour, when I first met him and shook his hand, and I said, Mr. St. Julian, my name is, he said, your name is Dwight Knight. I've heard of your messages. Our young people come talking about you. And he says, I've got a chance to hear some of your messages. He says, you can take my daughter out and you can marry her anytime you want to. So that shows you that he and I are more spiritual than his daughter was. Okay? So he can open the sight. He can open the sight. I tell people all the time that I was like Adam. I didn't get married till I was 45. I met my wife when I was 41. And all during that time, like Adam, God was causing all the animals to pass before me. And no helpmeet was found for me. Then when I saw my wife, I said, that's who God wants me to have. So he can open the sight. And then you go down in verse number 26. And as they drew nigh into the village, I'm sorry, verse 28. They drew nigh into the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat and took bread, and blessed and brake, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of his sight. Then said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He can open the sepulcher, he can open the sight, but most importantly, he can open the scriptures. You know, only the Holy Spirit can give commentary on the Word of God. I don't care how good you are, how long you've been in seminary and all of that. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give illumination. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So he can open the sepulchres, he can open the sight, but most importantly, he can open the scriptures. That's what's important, that you cannot read the Bible as a novel. You cannot read it as a work of fiction. You can't read it in any human concept or constraint. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the word. That's why the scripture says, as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor even in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath, past tense, revealed, past tense, them unto us by his Spirit. God reveals, he opens the scriptures. Okay, let's go down a little further. Verse number 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. And handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And as they were yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. Aren't you glad there'll be food in heaven? How do you know? Because Jesus had a fish sandwich. And that's validatable right there in scripture. We'll have bodies, glorified bodies, that are non-caloric. Someone said, well, you know, Dwight, what will we look like in heaven? I said, you'll look like your spirit looks. You know, you whatever your spirit looks like, that's what you'll look like. And I said, that's a blessing to all the rest of the people in the world. Your spirit will look like you'll look like your spirit, not like you do right now. And she didn't take that very well. And Brother Dave, I do so many weddings, it's ridiculous. And every wedding I say that I've never performed a wedding where the bride wasn't beautiful. Now, there were some that came real close to barely making it. But in heaven, we'll all be beautiful and slender. Yes. And it says in verse number 43, and he took it and did eat it before him. And then he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding. He can open our senses. Not only can he open the scripture and open our sight and open the sepulcher, he can open our senses. He can explain. You know, there's a lot of times that God asks you to just trust him. Because we know all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. But then we'll understand. Then we'll understand. And you know, that's why reason why God gives us peace. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses your need to understand, will keep your heart and minds by Christ Jesus. Didn't say he'll rid you of the conflict or the crisis. It means that he'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's really the answer to prayer. The answer to any prayer you pray is the peace of God. Now, that peace of God might be saying to you no, but he gives you the peace to handle it. Or that peace of God may be saying to you yes, but you'll know it's him because the peace of God comes with it. If you don't have peace after you have prayer, you keep praying. Someone once asked me, Dwight, should I wait any longer? And I said, do you have peace? And she said, no. I said, well, keep praying until you have peace. Don't act until you have peace. That's the mistake of a lot of people who follow the charismatic joy boys. You know, they'll contrive something in their brain and say, well, God said it, therefore I can blab it, grab it, spit it, get it, confess it, possess it, believe it, receive it. No. Does the peace of God that surpasses your need to understand keep your heart and mind by Christ Jesus? He can open the senses. And then the last one is my favorite. Because the others he has promised to do over and over again, but this one he's only going to do once. And look what it says in verse number 50. Then he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and carried, he was parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. He opens the sepulcher. He can open the sight. He can open the scripture. He can open the senses. But most importantly, one day, and I believe it's not long from now, he's going to open the sky. He's going to come and get us. He's going to say, arise, my fair one, my beloved, and come away. And all the laws that we know, the laws of science, the laws of gravity, the laws of matter, are going to be dispelled for just a moment. Because the longing voice of our beloved is greater than the law of gravity. You know, a lot of laws will be challenged in that day, the law of mass, because we will change, the Bible tells us. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We'll become lighter than air, and we'll have a body suited for eternity. Because one day he's going to open the skies. Someone asked me several years ago, do you really believe in the bodily rapture of the church? Yes, I really believe in the bodily rapture of the church. And the person got a funny look on their face and said, why? I said, because I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, I wouldn't believe in the bodily rapture if there wasn't a bodily resurrection. You really believe in a bodily resurrection? I said, yes, I really believe in a bodily resurrection. And he said, why? I said, because I believe in the holiness of the salvation he gave me. I base every single thing that I hope in the fact that he kept a promise to me. He said he would save me, he'd set me free, he'd redeem me, and he did just that. So if he kept his word from what I can live and see for myself daily, I believe him when he says he's coming back. I absolutely believe it. And he said, well, I don't believe it. I said, well, go to hell. Right? It's not God's fault if you don't believe. So, We see Jesus the can opener, and it's just real simple, simple theology in Luke 24, that our Lord kept his word. And in keeping his word, he does the miraculous. Someone who is of infantile faith, I believe they're Christian, but of infantile faith, said once, and I understood the question, can we believe every word of the Bible? Because, you know, some of the things in the Bible just don't make sense, and maybe they were just the pressure of the culture had people write the way they did. I said, listen, I believe every single word in the Bible. I don't agree with Tim Keller, who says the first chapter of Genesis is just poetry. I believe in a literal six-day creation. I believe that if God can speak the world into existence, he doesn't have to wait to see how it's going to turn out. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Bible from the cover to the concordance. I believe it is the inspired word of God. It's God-breathed, the theanoustos. And so when we look at those things in Scripture that seem to be miraculous, you should get happy. It proves that God is the God of the impossible.